The text for our next sermon in our series, Advent series, on the Advent in Malachi, is Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's begin reading with the last verse of Malachi 2 and read into chapter 3 through verse 6. Malachi 2, beginning at verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that he may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. We'll read God's word that far. Tonight, our text is verses 1 through 3 of Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Beloved of God, this prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is probably not one that you are going to see printed on a Hallmark card. Have you ever received a Christmas card and opened it up and inside it said this, but who shall abide the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. There is one Christmas song that quotes this prophecy of the coming of Christ, though. The Christmas song that quotes the vast majority of prophecies of Christ's coming, Handel's Messiah, which is 54 passages of Scripture put to music. The fifth of those passages of Scripture is this one, Malachi 3, 1 through 3. But already when the Messiah was written and began being performed in England, the Orthodox preachers of the day had a sneaking suspicion that not very many people were paying attention to the words. At the very height of the Messiah's popularity in London, crowds from all over would come to hear, whether church people or not. And the Orthodox preachers in London and throughout England would write things, newspapers and other places, charging that everybody's going to hear this music, but are they really paying any attention to the words that are being sung? Do you people know what you're listening to, what you're hearing? This is pure biblical explanation of the coming of Jesus Christ. Who shall abide the day of His coming? And you listen and you clap and you enjoy the wonderful music, but He really is coming as a refiner's fire. And do you have any idea what that means? And especially those of you who are not believers, when He comes again, what that's going to mean for you, except you repent. And that message that the Orthodox ministers sent throughout England is, of course, something that needs to be sent out in every day and every age, in ours too. And it's the same message that the prophet Malachi sent out to the church of his day with regard to the coming of Jesus Christ here in Malachi 3. There's gospel here, beloved, to be sure. There's gospel here of the coming of the Messiah. But if I could put it that way, it's not the easiest gospel. It's not sanitized. Dangerous in some ways. And maybe you can indulge me. Some of you maybe even have to forgive me for a moment, because every time I read this text, I can't help but think of a passage in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. I'm going to quote it. My quoting of it isn't resounding rubber stamp on everything that C.S. Lewis wrote. Many things are not worth your time, but he's right on the money here. When the Pevensey children are visiting Mr. and Mrs. Beaver and talking about Aslan, Mrs. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie. Make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. And he comes like fire and like soap." Let's notice first his coming, second, the purpose of that coming, and third, the effect. In verse 1, the prophet Malachi prophesies that the day is coming when the Lord God Himself will suddenly come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant Himself, God Himself, will come. Verse 1, "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant." He shall come suddenly to His temple. The image that the prophet is using to speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is an image that, of course, is supposed to recall to the mind of the saints to whom he's writing the sudden appearances of Jehovah in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in the tabernacle and the temple. how suddenly, all of a sudden, a pillar of cloud would appear in the tabernacle amongst the people. And even later, at times, when the temple was built, how suddenly that pillar of cloud, the Shekinah glory, would come and would appear there in the midst of the people in that temple. In Numbers chapter 13, after Joshua sends the 12 spies from Kadesh Barnea into the land of Palestine, those spies come back, and you remember, children, don't you, that 10 of those 12 spies gave an evil report. We'll never be able to take the land. Let's go back to Egypt. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report. God will give us the victory. And in Numbers 14, we learn that the majority of the people of Israel believed the evil report of the 10 spies. And they started to get themselves riled up, and then they cry out, let's get ourselves a new leader, get rid of this Moses guy, and let's get a new leader and return back to Egypt. It will be more safe. And when Joshua tries to stand up and stop them, they pick up stones. They're angry, they're riled up, stones to throw at Moses and to Aaron. And then all of a sudden, verse 10, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And you can picture it in your head. All of a sudden, they're all fomenting it. Oh. There he appears. Later, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram challenged Moses' right to rule in Israel again, the text says that the people were all riled up, fomenting a rebellion again, and they all gathered together like a riot before Moses and Aaron, and were, as it were, backing them up against the tabernacle gate. You can picture this riot pushing them, it says, before the tabernacle of the congregation. And then, Numbers 16, verse 19, again, suddenly, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And you can picture the quiet that fell over the people. The messenger of the covenant, God Himself, suddenly appeared in the tabernacle. Remember that that tabernacle was to be the great picture of God's covenant. That on the Exodus, when that tabernacle was set up, it was set up right in the middle of the camp of the Israelites. Three tribes to the north, three tribes to the west, three to the east, three to the south. The tabernacle right in the middle. God dwelling amongst His people as a picture of His covenant. And even later, when the temple was built, it's in the middle of the Israelites, God in their midst. And God would come in the pillar of cloud as the messenger of the covenant there to that tabernacle. And He would communicate words to Moses, who would come to the door of the tent of meeting, relaying messages of His covenant. He established in that tabernacle the right to that covenant and the sacrifices that occurred there. He spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. He called the people into the life of the covenant. He judged the camp. The appearance of the pillar of cloud in the tabernacle was the coming of the messenger of the covenant suddenly to his temple. And the prophet Malachi now says, and the reality of that, the fullest reality of that, is coming. When the Messiah comes one day, it'll be God Himself come down into His temple. Who can the text be prophesying about besides the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming? Who else is God Himself come down as the messenger of the covenant to His people? And besides, as you noticed in verse 1, there's two messengers here. The first messenger prepares the way for the messenger of the covenant who will suddenly come to His temple. And in the book of Matthew, of course, this text is quoted. That first messenger is John the Baptist, the forerunner who comes to prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant who suddenly comes to his temple. It's Christ who is the messenger of the covenant. After 400 years of silence, when people are starting to think that his promises fail, he's going to suddenly appear like the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire would suddenly appear in the temple. He's going to come to the reality of that temple, his church, the spiritual building wherein God dwells. As he came suddenly amongst his camp there in that tabernacle and temple, he'll come into the very midst of his people. The Christ child was not born in Babylon. He was born in the midst of the church, the temple of God, the messenger of the covenant, the one who speaks the truths of that covenant, reveals the Father to us, the one who is the reality of that covenant himself, God and man together, the one who is himself the ground of that covenant by offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. He is God himself, the messenger of the covenant, suddenly come to his temple. Now remember, just like we said last time, that when the prophets looked ahead to the New Testament and the comings of Christ, didn't always distinguish so clearly between the first and the second coming. They almost viewed the first and the second coming of Christ and everything in between even as just one ball, one thing. And that's the way Malachi is viewing this here. You know that because the text is not only quoted in Matthew regarding his first coming, but it's quoted again in Revelation 6 regarding his second coming. And he's certainly thinking of his first advent, his first coming, but also his second and everything in between when he comes to his church. And the conjunction between those two comings, first and second, and everything in between, he says, is just like when he would come suddenly to his temple in the Old Testament, he comes to purify his church. Striking. The prophet, seeing Christ coming that way, all of it compressed together as one. And very conscious of the fact that when he comes, first time, second time, all together, when he comes, it's the fulfillment of that pillar of fire. Pillar of fire, he says, it's going to be like a refiner's fire when he comes. He's going to burn with the holiness of God. He's God himself come amongst us like fire and like soap. That's his purpose. Like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. A refiner is a purifier of precious metals. He takes fire and he heats up the piece of silver or gold that has been digged out of the ground. Under that tremendous heat, he burns away the dross from that silver so that it's pure, refined, purified. And there's always dross in two ways with regard to that silver. There's the dross that's around the silver. It's been dug up out of the ground and there's parts of the ground itself yet remaining around that silver. Dross that's there with the silver, but it isn't silver. It isn't, it's around it. It's next to the silver. But then there's also dross that is in the silver itself. Dross that's mixed in to the silver. And both have to be burned away. The dross that's outside that isn't part of the silver at all, though it's with the silver, around the silver, and the dross that is part of the silver, mixed in with the silver itself. That's how the Messiah comes. Like fire. To purify that silver. To purify the sons of Levi, the church. The church, the sons of Levi are, of course, priests. But priests, as they represent all the people of God. God said in Exodus 19, verse 6, that though there is a special office of priesthood out of the Levites, the nation as a whole would also be a nation of priests. He comes to purify His church with His presence. Isn't that why? Wasn't that the purpose of the messenger of the covenant suddenly appearing in His tabernacle and His temple in the pillar of fire in the Old Testament? On that occasion when he suddenly came to His temple, when the people were riotous after the 10 spies had given their evil report, why did He suddenly come? He appeared to purify His church. He said everybody 20 years old and above is going to wander out here in the wilderness and are not going to see the land, and only those under 20 years are going to go in. He purified the church of the dross that was around outside the silver. But then His coming struck a holy fear into those who were really silver among the people of God too, and purified them of any rebellion in their heart. When He appeared suddenly at the challenge of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, it was the same thing. He came to purify His church. The earth opened up and swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram whole. He purified the church of the dross that was around the silver but wasn't really silver. And again, it struck a holy, holy fear into the people of God who were silver there, removing any rebellion in their heart. So too the Christ when He comes. The same image is in the image of the soap. The fuller's soap comes as a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, a fuller is a launderer, one who does laundry. And just like the refiner, the purpose of the fuller is to remove dross, dirt. Just like with the silver, there's two kinds of dross when it comes to a launderer, a fuller, removing dirt from a garment. In the Old Testament times, they would first put a little bit of a certain kind of clay on the garment. And that clay would soften up the fibers of the garment. And then the fuller would come with his soap. And with his soap, he would remove that clay that was on the outside of the garment, that wasn't part of the garment, on the outside of it, but with it. And then, secondly, with that soap, it would take out the dirt and the grime that was mixed into the very garment itself and purify it. This is how Christ comes. In His first coming, in His second coming, in His coming and the sending of His Holy Spirit upon His church, in the coming of His Spirit into the hearts of His people, in His presence in the church, in worship, and in all their life together, and the whole thing as one, He comes like a refiner's fire and purifies, and like fuller's soap to purify. That's His purpose. And the prophet, now knowing that that's his purpose, as he sees it, looking ahead, well, the prophet's a little bit uneasy about this. Is he quite safe? For the prophet is understanding the holiness of God as he comes down to his temple. And as a prophet called to preach to God's people, he's very aware of the sinfulness of God's people. Is this quite safe? Malachi was to bring the word of God to the returned captives. He's very, very much aware of that captivity and the purpose of that captivity. Same purpose. That God sent the armies of Nebuchadnezzar to his temple, to his church, like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, to remove the dross on the outside that was in the sphere of the church but wasn't the church, and also to purify from the sin that was in the silver and the garment and the people of God. And now the people have come back more purified, and the people never fall into idolatry again. Not that kind of idolatry. Never again does Israel go back to that idolatry. But they still fall into a lot of sin, and in Malachi's day already, he sees a lot of it. And now he's receiving word of God that God's going to come not with armies of Nebuchadnezzar, but God's going to come himself personally to the temple of his church. And what's this going to be like? And he was called of God to preach in chapter 1 about the pollution of worship in the church, and to call God's people to repentance. And he was called to preach about the giving of sons and daughters to people they never should have given their sons and daughters to, and about their materialism and love of the things of the earth while the kingdom of God begs. And the prophet's a little nervous about this. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? And I think if we have any spiritual sense, we might be a little bit nervous too. In 2018. We live in a day and age. Look at the church as a whole. Lots of things that Malachi himself had to prophesy about to the people of God of that day. Worship that's more about entertainment than worship. Marriage and family falling apart. Materialism rampant. Who shall stand when he comes again? The second time. And not just who out there shall stand again when he comes the second time. What about here? The prophet gives this part of his prophecy in response to the challenge of the people themselves at the end of chapter 2. We read verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Here's how you've wearied him, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And where is the God of judgment? The very people whose sins Malachi was confronting and exposing were crying out, where is the God of judgment anyway? Where is he? Why doesn't he come? Look at all these heathen people around here, and they're mocking us when we're trying to build. And where is he? Why doesn't he come? We at least serve him. We bring him sacrifices. Yes, they're half dead, but at least we bring him something, and the heathen don't. When is he going to show up in judgment against those people? And Malachi says, be careful what you wish for. He's coming. He's coming in the person of his son. He's going to suddenly appear, but he's not going to appear out there in the Amalekites and the Hittites, but right here into his temple. Like the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire came in the very heart of Israel, not in Egypt. Look to yourselves and to your own sin and your own rebellion. Who shall stand when He appears? Will you? Will I? When He comes the second time, the answer to that question, beloved, is in the answer to this question. Are you in the sphere of silver, around the silver, dross around the silver, or are you silver with dross remaining inside? Are you the clay on the outside of the garment, really close to the garment, next to the garment, or the garment with bits of dirt and clay mixed in? For though the refiner comes and burns up the dross around the silver, and the refiner comes burning up the dross within the silver, one thing the refiner does not do is he does not destroy the silver. His purpose with the silver is good. It's purifying. And though the fuller comes with soap, and comes with that soap to remove the clay around the garment, in the sphere of the garment, and to remove the dirt and grime mixed in the very garment itself, one thing He does not do is He does not destroy the garment. His purpose is good for the garment, to make it pure. The Lord comes, beloved. The first time, the second time, every time He comes in the preaching of His Word, every time He comes by His Spirit to the temple of His church, He comes to purify, yes, yes, to remove the dross in the sphere of the church, yes, to remove the impurities within the silver and within the garment themselves. Because He loves the garment, because He loves the silver, and He will purify it, and He will preserve it, and He will keep it. That's what He did when He came the first time. He preached. And it hardened many in the sphere of His church in Israel, didn't it? Many of the Pharisees and the scribes. And He separated the sheep from the goats, the dross from the silver. And then He also purified the sons of Levi, His people, with His preaching, brought them back to the Word of God from whence they had left. He removed the clay. He separated the sheep from the goats. And He removed the dirt and the grime from the garment that was there. But He didn't destroy the silver. He didn't destroy the garment. The precious fabric of His people. The precious metal of His church. And that's, you see, the prophet's answer by grace to his own nervousness. Is he quite safe? He comes as a refiner's fire and as fuller soap, the Holy One amongst an unholy people, but He comes to purify it, to set it before Himself as lovely, to keep it, to preserve it, to set it before His gaze as a thing of beauty and loveliness. Is that what you see? When you see that little baby in the manger? Is that what you think about? That's the purpose of His coming. First, second is death, resurrection, the bringing of His Word, the sending of His Holy Spirit. It's gospel, beloved. It's gospel. It's good news for His church. It's love for His church. But it's not the easiest gospel to experience. Not even for silver. It's a salvation that actually takes sin out of the silver itself, that refines it, that burns it out of them and makes them more holy. And it hurts. It kind of feels like fire sometimes. It hurt Him to even have to bring it. He purifies the sons of Levi first by going to His cross, and calling down upon Himself a fire that is a fire that no silver and no garment could possibly bear, that would burn it all up altogether. He brings that into His own holy mind and soul. And He extinguishes that fire upon Himself so that He can send forth His Spirit as a refining work. A fire that purges, that purifies, that cleanses, that doesn't destroy, but that makes beautiful and lovely before His face. Still hurts a bit. But not destruction. Purification, purging, loveliness. He comes with His law. And it burns in the conscience as it exposes sin and drives God's people to their knees. He comes with His gospel exonerating them. And He comes with His law again calling to a life, sometimes hard, of gratitude and obedience. So that Jeremiah 20 verse 9 is true, but His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. He comes in His providence, His providential workings in His people's lives to purify them, to purge them, sending them through trials and difficulties, whether it's for a specific sin or not, but simply to mature them. He sends them through difficult things sometimes and it hurts. It's kind of like fire and you feel the heat. They say that when a refiner purifies silver, he has to put that silver under the very hottest part of the fire in order to get the dross out of the middle of that silver. And don't God's people know it? Sometimes we feel it in our lives. But for purifying, beloved, for purging, not destroying, for the dross deep inside to be removed. And sometimes I know, why, Lord, does it have to burn so hot? Why, Lord, does it have to burn so long? When will it be finished, the refiner's fire in my life? They say that if you ask that question of someone who's actually refining actual silver, how long do you have to keep the silver under the flame? That the answer will always be this. There's no definite amount of time. You just keep it there until that silver shines so pure that the refiner can see his face reflected in the silver. And then you know you're finished. I don't know how long. You don't know how long. But this is when it will be finished, beloved. when he sees his own image reflected in you. It takes time. You notice in verse 3 that it says he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This is going to take a little while. All our life long, he refines, he purifies, he purges, but it's love. It's love. The question God's people ask at the beginning of the prophecy of Malachi is this: wherein has he loved us? We don't believe you, prophet, that he loves us. And this is still part of the answer of the prophet to that. Herein does he love you? That he comes. Like the refiner and fuller, to preserve you, to keep you, to purge you. And though it hurts a bit all your life long, to make you like silver to him and a lovely garment to him until the day when he determines it's over and he takes the last bit out and he returns us to glory and holds us before his face and before his gaze, he sees himself for all eternity. So you can ask yourself the question, beloved, am I the dross in the sphere of the silver? Am I the clay around the garment? Or am I the silver with dross mixed in? And am I the garment with dirt and grime on the inside? Am I elect or am I not elect? But how do I know that? The way I know that is the very last line of the text. Is what's happening in my life such that the effect in me is that the end of verse 3, he is in me offering through me to himself an offering in righteousness more and more. Because that's the goal. That's the pure garment. That's the pure silver that offers an offering in righteousness. The Levites of Malachi's day were offering wicked worship, impure worship, half-dead animals, broken animals, with a heart that didn't care. But he will purify the sons of Levi, that they come and worship him with heart sincere, not sinless, of course, until they get there, but more and more an offering in righteousness from a heart that loves him and honors him and wants him to reign in my life. He shall purify the sons of Levi. Not he might, but he shall. He shall. And the sons of Levi can look at themselves. Is he purifying me so that I offer before the Lord an offering in righteousness more than 10 years ago, more than 4 or 5 years ago? I love him and honor him and want to do what his word says from my heart, slowly but surely, more and more. And I'm silver. And I'm garment. He didn't come the first time, and he won't come the second time, and he doesn't come in the middle either, in the preaching of his word and in the providential circumstances of my life that are so hard to endure. He's not coming to destroy, but with fire to purify and purge and to cleanse out of love. And he shall. And he is. And he shall keep doing it. It burns. I know sometimes it burns. But he's seeing himself in you, child of God, more and more and more. That's why He comes. That's why He came. That's why He's here now. That's why He comes again. Because He loves you. And He wants you to be with your God. And the perfection of communion and lovely holiness. That's why the advent of Christ is like fire and like soap. Amen. Father in heaven, purify us and bring us to that day when Thou wilt look at us and say, "All I see is Me in them all the way." For our comfort eternally and Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.